Thank you, Kent. That's some of the most important verses in the Bible to get a hold of in our lives. The way up is down. John chapter 12, if you have your Bibles. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word does stand, that it's steadfast and unmovable and never changing, because it is the written word of the living word, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. We thank you that heaven and earth may pass away, but your word is not going to pass away. We thank you that we can rest our souls upon that firm foundation. We pray that you would help us for a few moments as we look into your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to come back to this chapter and continue thinking a little bit about the events leading up to the Passover and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. This morning we looked at this supper in Bethany that took place in the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. It took place 6 days before the Passover. Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, and I mention it from time to time, and I certainly recommend it to you, The Coming Prince, gives the timeline of the events here. He says that in accordance with Jewish custom, the Lord went up to Jerusalem on the 8th day of the month Nisan, 6 days before the Passover. And he says the Passover that year fell on a Thursday, the 14th day of Nisan. And John, I believe, bears that out, because the crucifixion, which took place on Wednesday, you remember that John describes in chapter 19 and verse 31 how the chief priests and the scribes were in a hurry to end the crucifixion. He tells us there, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. It was the day when the Paschal Supper was to be eaten, on Thursday, that 14th day of Nisan. And so, to beat that deadline of sunset, the Jews come to Pilate and they tell him, look, we need to break the legs of these people there on the cross. We've talked about something of what happens during crucifixion. And so you're constantly trying to push up to get weight off the diaphragm so you can get a breath. And so the cure for that, as far as these expert executioners were concerned, was to break the legs, that they might not be able to catch any kind of a breath. And so they would die and they could be taken away, and we can beat the sunset deadline. The new Jewish day began at that time, and it would be this high Sabbath day. And so 6 days before this would be the preceding Friday, the 8th of Nisan. So the Lord Jesus comes to Bethany on that Friday, 6 days before the Passover. And he enters into the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he must have spent that Sabbath, that Saturday, the ninth with them. And after that Sabbath ended, after 6 p.m. on that Saturday, as we see in verse 2, they made him a supper. They had not been doing any kind of work during that Sabbath day, but now that day was past. And so they made him a supper. and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And so the Lord stays with them that night. And the next day that John mentions in verse 12 would be the 10th of Nisan, which was a Sunday. And it's on this day that the Lord makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The choir just sang about it. I guess that's going to be one of the songs for the cantata next Sunday night. And we sure are looking forward to that. And the Lord makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem 4 days before his crucifixion on Wednesday. Now, this timeline conflicts with the traditional view that is held by many, even in fundamental churches, that the Lord was crucified on Friday. But the traditional view is wrong. If you study the biblical record, and specifically, if you look at the words of the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, where he said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." When you read that, then you realize that there is no way that you can get 3 days and 3 nights between Friday afternoon and Sunday morning. But that's not our message tonight. We've talked about that in detail on a number of occasions. Our message is about Palm Sunday, but this timeline, I think, is important to think about. Now, the name Palm Sunday comes from the fact that the people cut down branches of palm trees. We see that here in verse 13. Matthew and Mark tell us that this great multitude of people cut down branches from the trees. But it's John who tells us specifically the kind of trees these branches were cut from. They were branches of palm trees. And this is where the name comes from. And so the people went forth to meet the Lord Jesus. And Matthew and Mark tell us how they spread their garments in the way before him. And others cut down branches of palm trees and strawed them in the way as he comes into Jerusalem. This is Palm Sunday. It's a very important day on God's calendar of events leading up to the crucifixion. We get an idea of that because it's mentioned in all four of the gospel records. And we want to try to look briefly at some of the details about Palm Sunday in these accounts of the gospel writers. Each one has a little different view of the event. And when you put them all together, then you get the whole picture. For example, as we just mentioned, it's John who tells us that the people took branches of palm trees. It's John who tells us that the events of this day are connected to the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He tells us here in verse 17 that the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. This tremendous miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. We talked about it this morning. And it's connected here as these people come out to see and praise the Lord Jesus. Another reason that this day is important among the events leading up to the crucifixion is that it was prophesied in the Old Testament. It's prophesied hundreds of years before it took place. John mentions the prophetic nature of the events here in the 14th verse of this chapter. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." And then in the 16th verse, John relates the fact that the Lord's disciples, and he's including himself here, did not understand these things. They didn't understand them until after the fact. They didn't understand until the Lord Jesus was glorified. And think about that. Here are these men watching the fulfillment of prophecy right before their eyes. And they understood not. But, you know, before we get too critical of them, we need to think about ourselves. You and I are living in the days, the last days. We're living in the days when prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. And if we're saved, we ought to understand that. Brother Benny mentioned something that's so important in his prayer. We've heard these things about the coming of the Lord from this pulpit for years and years and years. And that there's a danger in becoming callous to it, to become hardened to it, to where it doesn't have the effect on us that it ought to have. And so how many of us do understand? How many of us really think on these things of prophecy that are being fulfilled right in front of us? Sometimes I'm afraid we're like the disciples. We don't understand. And it's not that we can't understand. That's not the problem. The Word of God is available to us. We have the Holy Spirit to teach it to our hearts. So the problem is not that we can't understand. The problem is that we will not understand. The problem is, so many times we are too busy with other things. We're too busy with things that will not matter or come to any, make any kind of difference in eternity. And like the disciples, we'll remember these things. We'll remember these things that were written of him when we're in glory with the Lord. And that remembrance at the judgment seat of Christ will no doubt cause us regret and sadness as we think about what was available to know and we didn't care enough to know it. And it will, that affects the way we live. He that hath this hope in him purified himself. Thinking about these things of prophecy, this being fulfilled before us. And as we think about how it's showing us how near the Lord's return is, can have a purifying effect in our lives, how we live our life. And when we ignore these things, the remembrance of them at the judgment seat of Christ will no doubt cause us not only regret, but it may cause us rewards. So John mentions the prophetic nature of these events in the Old Testament. And so does Matthew. And the Old Testament scripture that they're referencing is found in the book of Zechariah, the next to the last book in the Old Testament. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Over 500 years before the events of Palm Sunday, Zechariah wrote about them. He told the people of Israel that their king was coming, and he told them exactly how they could identify him. "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." You know, that those words, he came lowly. He didn't come into Jerusalem on a great white horse. He came in a lowly way, riding upon an ass. Why? Because of what we read in Philippians chapter 2. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But not only, he is coming, by the way, on a white horse. He is coming. It's one of the contrasts. We don't have time to talk about it tonight. But it's one of the contrasts between this first coming and his second coming. We read about that in Revelation chapter 19. When he comes in judgment, he's going to come on a white horse. He's going to have on a vesture dipped in blood, and he's going to tread the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. But not only was it prophesied how the Lord would come on this day, it was prophesied what the people would actually say on this day. Look back, if you like, at Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And look at verse 22. Psalm 118 and verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord Jesus quotes these two verses in Matthew chapter 21. After his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, after he purifies the temple, and after his authority is questioned by the chief priests, he quotes these two verses to them. So it's on this day, this Palm Sunday. Now look at verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Notice the words. This is the day. The day. It's interesting how in the scriptures, the Spirit of God will mark a day in our minds. He may not give us the date, but he'll mark that day to draw it to our attention. This is the day. He's marking a day in the future in which his people are going to rejoice and be glad. And their words of rejoicing and their words of gladness are here in verse 25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Notice the first two words of verse 25. Save now. If you look up in your Strong's Concordance, the word save there is word number 3467. It's the word that these people cried on Palm Sunday. Now turn over to Mark chapter 11, if you will. Mark chapter 11. This is Mark's account of the events of this day. Mark chapter 11. And look at verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way. We talked about that a few minutes ago. And others cut down branches off the trees. It's John that tells us the kinds of trees they cut the branches from. And strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now notice the words there in verse 9. Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's exactly what we just read in Psalm 118 and verse 25. If you look up that word Hosanna in the Greek dictionary of your Strong's concordance. That word is in Mark's account, in Matthew's account, and John's account. It's word 5614. And when you look it up, it says of Hebrew origin. And what word do you think they give you that it came from in the Hebrew? Word 3467. The word that we just read, save. Save now, back in Psalm 118 and verse 25. It's the exact same words that we find there. So, hundreds of years before it took place, in Psalm 118, the words that we read there are a prophecy of what would be said when the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So these prophecies about Palm Sunday are very clear. They tell us how the king would come, and they describe the way, or the words rather, that the people would say as he came riding into Jerusalem. Only God can write history, folks, before it happens. But there's one other prophecy that we need to look at concerning this day. It's found in Daniel chapter 9, if you'll turn back there. Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, we have the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Gabriel says to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, we aren't talking here about 70 weeks of 7 days each. Or we're not talking about a period of 490 days. We're talking about 70 weeks of years, or 490 years. Now, that may seem a bit strange to us, since we don't speak of weeks that way. But it's not unusual to find weeks spoken of that way in the Bible. The Hebrew word weeks means seven. It means period of seven, and it means a week. And so the context where we find the word determines which one is being talked about, what the time period is. Is it 7 days, a 7 day week, or is it more? Now, in Genesis chapter 29, and let's turn back there. Keep your place here in the book of Daniel. But look at Genesis chapter 29 for just a minute. We want to turn here because this is where we find the first mention in the Bible of the word week. Now here in this chapter, we have the account of Jacob. And we've spent a lot of time in the last year or so, probably a little longer than that, talking about Jacob, the importance of his life. And here in Genesis 29, we have the account of Jacob he's been sent to Laban by Isaac and Rachel and Haran. And Jacob goes and he falls in love with Laban's younger daughter, Rachel. And he served Laban 7 years for her. He makes this agreement with Laban. But at the end of the 7 years, Laban tricked Jacob. And he substituted his oldest daughter, Leah, for Rachel. Now, with that little background, look at verse 25. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" And Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." And you can just kind of see Jacob saying, "Well, now you tell me that. This is a fine time to be telling me what the custom is in your country." But now notice Laban's words to Jacob in verse 27. He says, "Fulfill her week." This is the first mention of the word week in the Bible. And Laban says to Jacob, "I want you to fulfill her week." Well, what's he referring to? Is he referring to a 7-day week? Is he saying to Jacob, "Look, just serve me for 7 more days. No problem. Just serve me 7 more days." Well, let's keep reading. Because the Spirit of God is going to tell us what Laban means. He says in verse 27, "Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years." 7 other years. So here at the first mention of the word week in the Bible, God is not referring to a week of 7 days, but a week of 7 years. And that's no accident. I believe that the Spirit of God, here at this first mention, is preparing us for this very critical prophecy in the book of Daniel. It's interesting how the Spirit of God prepares in the book of Genesis, the book of the beginning, the book of beginnings, how he prepares us here for things that are going to come after. Like he measures days in Genesis chapter 1, the evening and the morning were the first day and the second day and the third day and so on. And he does that to prepare us for how the Lord Jesus is going to be in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights that begin in the evening. That began in the evening of that Wednesday. And go on through, we measure it by evening and morning, and we arrive at the first day of the week when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And so here he is preparing us with this week, referring not to 7 days, but to 7 years for this very critical prophecy that he wants us to understand. And a week of years is what we're talking about in Daniel chapter 9. Let's go back there and notice verse 25. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." 69 weeks. "The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times." Gabriel tells Daniel that from the time of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince is going to be 69 weeks of years or 483 years. Messiah the Prince, that title in verse 25 is a very distinctive title. In fact, it's the only place in the Bible where we find it. It's the only place where we find the Lord Jesus referred to that way, as Messiah the Prince. Messiah, the one who was promised to come. The Prince. It takes our thoughts to this day. This day. And when was the day that the Lord made? We read about that in Psalm 118. When was the day when the Lord Jesus presented himself as Messiah the Prince? The day that Zechariah wrote about, when he told the people of Israel to rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Well, let's look at another one of the gospel writers' accounts of this day. Look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke's account of Palm Sunday begins in verse 28. And notice what we read in verse 42. Well, let's read it verse 41. And when he, that's the Lord Jesus, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Notice the Lord says of Jerusalem and the people of Israel, this is thy day, thy day. It is the day that we read about in Psalm 118 and verse 24. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad therein. It's the day that Gabriel told Daniel about in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. A day that would happen 483 years to the day from the command to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. Again, Sir Robert Anderson in his book, The Coming Prince, shows that from the day that that command to restore and to build Jerusalem was given, and he goes through and he shows how that command was given on March the 14th, 445 B.C. And he goes through and to the day that the Lord Jesus presented himself as Messiah the Prince, April 6, 32 A.D., exactly 483 years, exactly 173,880 days to the day. Palm Sunday is a day connected intricately with Old Testament prophecies and the fulfilling of those prophecies. It's one of the proofs. It's one of the proofs that this is the Word of God. God is the only one who can write history ahead of time, who knows the day when the Lord Jesus is going to come in to Jerusalem, who knows what the people are going to say on that day. And they said it. And they weren't passing out leaflets on that day saying, by the way, when the Lord comes, I remember years and years ago we went to a political rally. And a guy came in the place where we were. And he said, now this is what you say. I think it was when George W. Bush was running for president. This is what you say. This is how you cheer. This is how you act when he comes. They weren't doing that here. They weren't passing out leaflets and saying, now look, here's the script of what you're going to say when the Lord comes. No. It came forth from their hearts just exactly the way the Lord said it would. Palm Sunday is a day connected intricately with these Old Testament prophecies. It's prophesied how the king would come. It's prophesied how what the people will say as he enters into Jerusalem. We see these things in Zechariah. We see them in Daniel. We see them in the Psalms. And the exact day prophesied in the book of Daniel. It's an important day. Very important day on God's calendar. And the tragedy of this day is the words there at the end of verse 44. Thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Thou knewest not. And the problem was not that they could not have known. The problem is they did not want to know. These people should have known. They could have known. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They had these scriptures that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and identified Him as the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lamb of God, this promised one. And these people rejected Him. They wouldn't have Him to rule over them. And that brings us to another personal message of Palm Sunday. If you will, look back again at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I should have told us to hold our place there, but I didn't either. But look at Mark chapter 11. In Matthew's account, he tells us that the Lord Jesus sent for an ass and her colt. Zechariah tells us that the king would come riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. John quotes this same scripture. But there's a significant message that Mark puts in his account, that a personal message that we ought to think about. Look at Mark chapter 11 and verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they lose him. We've been talking about the Lord Jesus riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Job chapter 11 and verse 12 says, and we seem to have run into this portion of Scripture quite a bit recently in our studies. But that verse says, for vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. We're born into this world, and God says that we're like a wild ass's colt. He's telling us that we are stubborn and rebellious, and we are uncontrollable. That's what we are by nature. We fear not God. We're not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We're just like a wild ass's colt. Now, that's not flattering, but it's true. And something needs to happen to wild ass's colts. We read about it in a message recently in Exodus chapter 13. The firstborn colt of an ass had to be redeemed with a lamb, or else it had to be put to death. Now, with that in mind, I want us to think about this little detail in Mark's account of Palm Sunday. The little detail is in verse 4. This ass's colt, notice the words there, was tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. Where two ways met. Now, why would the Lord tell us that? Why wouldn't He just say they went their way and found the colt tied by the door, and they lose him? Why does He tell us? This colt is there where two ways meet. I believe it's a message a very critical message about the need for salvation. If you're lost, you're this ass's colt. And today is a day of visitation for you. And the visitation happens in a place where two ways meet. And what are the two ways? Very simple. Life and death. This place is a place where two ways meet. It's a place where the Spirit of God is always putting before us. As He visits us and as He convicts those who are lost of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, He's always pointing out this place where these two ways meet. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, I set before thee this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. This place where two ways meet, life and death. The narrow way which leads to life and the broad way that leads to destruction. God says, choose life in this place where two ways meet. What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose life? Are you going to accept the King, the Lord Jesus? Are you going to accept Him as your Savior and humble yourself and turn from your sin? Turn from your stubbornness and rebellion and allow Him to sit upon your life and govern you. Just as we read about this ass here. That's the way of life. Are you going to choose the way of death? Are you going to reject the King? Are you going to reject the Savior? Are you going to refuse to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Are you going to go on in your own way? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Are you going to refuse to have the Lord Jesus reign over you? If you're lost tonight, this Palm Sunday is a day of visitation. It might not be your last day of visitation. It could be. You're in a place where two ways meet. The way of life and the way of death. Which one are you going to choose? If we're saved tonight, there's an application for us. If we're saved tonight, we're no longer a wild ass's colt. We've been broken. Broken. But we're still an ass. And every day, in fact, every moment of every day, we stand by the door in a place where two ways meet. And the two ways are the spirit and the flesh. It's the warfare that we've been talking about in Galatians chapter 5. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Which way are we going to choose in this place where two ways meet? If we choose to walk in the spirit, then we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But if we choose to walk in the flesh, then we're not going to fulfill the desires of the spirit. The question for believers on this Palm Sunday is very simple. As we stand in this place where two ways meet every day, which one are we going to choose? Spirit or the flesh? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this Palm Sunday. We thank You for the lessons that it teaches us. We thank You for the prophetic message that it puts before us. We thank You for the personal message. The personal messages that we've talked about today. We pray that You would press them to our hearts. And Father, if there's anyone here lost tonight, help them to see that they are standing at the crossroads of eternity. They are standing in a place where two ways meet. The narrow way that leads to life, the broad way that leads to destruction. And we pray that tonight, right where they are, they would choose life. And this life is in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. We pray that you would help those who are saved to think about this battle that takes place in our life every moment of every day. And we pray in the place where two ways meet, that we would put the flesh to death and that we would choose the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.